But let's pick it up at verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? So we delved into this verse some last week. And I kind of want to just recap some of it. It is so important that as believers, that when we bring our sacrifices to the Lord, which are not the bulls and goats and sheep in our age of grace, but rather, you know, our sacrifices are our prayers, the things that we do for others, even our tithes and offerings could be considered part of our sacrifices. But these things that we do for the Lord, that we do them with a right heart, that we not do them out of self-motivation, self-gratification. I hope someone saw me do that. You know? No. You should be willing to do something at midnight when no one can see you and your name isn't all over it. You know? The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. A person can get wrapped up in their mind and go, well, yeah, I know I'm in sin. I guess I shouldn't do anything for the Lord then. No, get out of sin. And then offer an acceptable sacrifice. Right? I remember, you know, some years ago, a young lady coming to me in a different church years ago in our choir, and she said, you know, I think I need to step back from choir. I'm not living my life the way that would please the Lord. And, you know, she did step back from it, and I appreciated her honesty. But you know what? I told her, I said, you know, I'd rather see you walking with the Lord so that you can stay in the choir. You know, you've got a choice to make. You've got a crossroads. You know, which way are you going to go? So let's focus on walking in the light as he is in the light. Let's focus on walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, so that those sacrifices, those prayers that we offer the Lord are not an abomination to him. Remember, things that are an abomination, he hates. They're disgusting to him. I don't want to do anything that he considers an abomination. Vile, disgusting. I like the second. Ignore that. That's just the water hammer. We're going to have to try to work on that. I like the second half of verse 8. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Sometimes it can be difficult where we go through dry spells spiritually and maybe we have a hard time hearing that still small voice of the Lord. We just got to keep pursuing the Lord. We just got to keep diligent in prayer. And we need to even plead with the Lord. And the Lord say, Lord, am I in sin in any way? Is there a reason why there seems to be a gulf between me and thee? Is there something separating us? Why do my prayers echo? Why do they seem like they're hitting the ceiling and coming back to me? But we just keep praying. We keep going. Years ago, when John Wesley was searching for the truth, and he came to realize through the personal testimony of some Moravians, and particularly Peter Bowler, came to realize that he was not truly saved. And he didn't know what to do. And he was, at that time, preaching. And he'd gone down to the United States and was preaching to the colonies and the natives in particular in Georgia. And he met Peter Bowler on this boat, and eventually he asked Peter Bowler, what should I do? And Peter Bowler's advice, which kind of seems odd in some respects, but I think I know where he's going, was, well, just keep preaching and keep searching for God. You know, don't give up, basically, was the message. And eventually he did trust Christ as his Savior. It took a while for him to understand works versus grace. And, you know, he was attempting to live a life of of holiness, thinking that that would do it. But he had no rest to his soul. When death seemed imminent in that one great storm that he was in, you know, in a ship, he was petrified. And then he's looking over those Moravians going, well, they're sitting there having a prayer meeting. And I'm petrified. But just keep on keeping on. We looked at verses like Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. We need to continue to listen to God's law, not to turn away from it. Even when we find it, maybe again we're going through some sort of trials, tribulations, or some sin in our life, and we're finding it dry, we're not feeling fulfilled. Just keep on pushing through. Keep pleading with the Lord that the Holy Spirit would shine his light in our hearts to show us why we're suffering this way. Why we have a disconnect. Lord will reveal it. You know, in some cases it might be sin. In some cases it might be the trying hand of the Lord where he is testing us. We looked at 1 Samuel 13 and also talked about 1 Samuel 15 with King Saul and how he offered up that sacrifice when he had no right to offer it up. That was something a Levite was supposed to do, and particularly Samuel. And we saw how God said, you know what, I'm taking this kingdom away from you. And then in chapter 15, how he did not destroy the Amalekites as he was told to. You know, Jeremiah 6:20, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from the far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. They're not acceptable. They're not sweet to me. You know, in other places he talks about having blood on their hands. We looked at some of those verses. He says, make you clean first, and then come. Now, looking at the second half, or looking at the, I should say, the second half of verse 27. So the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? So what is meant here when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? I believe there's a difference between a person who knows they're in sin, they're struggling, and they're trying to find the right path, they're trying to overcome sin, they're trying to get right with the Lord, and then there's the other person in a totally different camp that where they are absolutely devious. And there, it's all about pretense. Like those Pharisees that would stand on the street corners and make long prayers, and they'd enlarge the borders of their garments. And they would be disheveled when they were fasting so that people could go, oh, wow, what a holy man. Oh, look at him. And the Lord says, no, don't do that. He says, they have their reward, meaning it was here and now. It was temporal. It was in the moment. Whereas he says, you know, it says, if you're going to fast, you know, clean yourself up. Don't make an exhibition of it. So you've got the wicked mind that is deeply hypocritical. They know they're in sin. They don't care. Let's take a look at a perfect example of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is Jesus speaking with the Pharisees. So Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 11. They start off complaining, how come your disciples are not washing their hands? Let's back up actually to verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. holding the tradition of the elders. They were going above Scripture. I mean, yes, the Lord does, we see evidence of cleanliness throughout the Old Testament. But these people were taking it a step beyond, maybe even two or three steps beyond. Verse 4, and when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Let's pause there for a minute. We recognize that some of these things are healthy. We don't know exactly how often they washed. I get the sense they probably, these Pharisees probably washed all the time. But we certainly appreciate clean tables and clean cups and when we go to the market, as it were, take our kids out some places, there's isogel that we pass around. But the thing was is that they made this part of their religion. This wasn't just, hey, common sense hygiene rules. They made it a part of their faith, and it showed in their minds a disregard for the law of God. So verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What a telling verse, isn't it? And the corresponding verse in Isaiah. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God is not interested in my lip service or your lip service. He's interested in what we do from the heart. So as we're drawing the lines to our text in Proverbs 21:27, that people that bring a sacrifice with a wicked mind. There's no such thing as kind of separating certain parts of yourself and having your heart being able to dwell on wickedness and have sin in your life, but then use your lips and your hands to do things that you think will make God happy. It's not so. God wants to see us following him from the heart, clean through and through. He doesn't want us giving him lip service. Verse 7, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Again, not getting confused with hygiene, but remembering that they were adding this into the law of God. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. He says, you have loopholes. He says, the scripture tells us that we're to honor our father and our mother. And that honoring is not just where we give them due respect, but that even goes to ensuring that they are taken care of. In our family, it's a bit of an unequal fight, but there would be a fight between myself and my sister if she was in Canada, as far as who gets to look after my parents when that time comes. Now, my sister and I have an excellent relationship, and it would not be a fight. But what my point is that neither of us would allow our parents to go without the necessities of life. That ought to be the case with every son, every daughter, to ensure that their parents' needs are met within their abilities, right? But here, because of their traditions, the Pharisees would allow people to give a gift, the Corban, give a gift to the temple. And then they'd say, oh, well, you're absolved of, you gave that money that you would have given to your parents, you gave that to the temple? And it would profit these Pharisees. And they say, oh, it's fine, you're absolved, you've taken care of your duty. And that's bringing a sacrifice with a wicked mind, where you're not doing something you ought to do. And it was devious. It was not a sacrifice to the Lord. It was getting away from one's duties. Okay, let's go back into our text. So let us be people that don't give the Lord lip service ever. Let's not be hypocritical in our life. Let's be honest. Let's have integrity that we are the people we say we are. That if someone was to walk into our house any point in time, that they would see the Christians that we aim to be, that we're not living double standards, double life. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. This is an interesting verse. Let's look first of all at the first half. A false witness shall perish. The man that heareth speaketh constantly. So the false witness shall perish. Let's take a look at some verses and to go back to the Old Testament into Exodus chapter 23. False witness. We have to be so careful with our tongues. Our tongues can have such an impact for good or for bad. And when you think of a case of a court of law where someone brings a false witness, a false testimony, you can impact someone's life, the rest of their life. Even if later on you say, oh, well, you know what, actually I was kidding. Or if even later on you admit, oh, it was a lie. Sometimes there's irreparable damage done. And in the case of the Old Testament, you know, if they had enough witnesses, it could mean someone's life. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. We're not to bring up a false report. Sometimes we want to believe something. Sometimes we're not 100% sure, but we think, you know what, I'm going to give it, I think that must be the case. You know, some of you know my story how, you know, what was it, a year and a half ago or so, I had someone, or maybe 2 years, I don't remember. But anyway, had someone go in my backyard and steal a tool and then came back the next day and sold it back to me. 2 days ago, I was driving down the back alley because I saw someone going through some cans, and I wanted to see who it was, and it didn't look very good what was going on, and I was pretty sure it was the same individual. I was like, oh my, I said, is that the same guy? I was looking at him, and you know, it could have been easy for me to have said, you know what, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm gonna call it in just in case. You know, I couldn't be absolutely sure. But I tell you, it makes me go, huh, if he's still around, I want to be careful. But, you know, we're not to raise a false witness. We're to be absolutely certain about our witness, what we say to be true. And certainly not maliciously raise a false report. We've got to know the truth before we open our lips. Absolutely know the truth. Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 32, please. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. verse 20 through 23. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war. Wait a second. 32. Here we go. So verse 20. And Moses said to them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed for the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now, the next verse here is the key verse, and it's not speaking specifically about the false tongue, but it does tie in. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. Notice, and be sure your sin will find you out. Our text said, a false witness shall perish. We've got to be sure, we've got to understand that our sin will find us out. A person might say, you know what, I'm pretty sure I can say this thing, I can do this thing, and nobody will be the wiser. Nobody was there, nobody saw it, what happened. I'm free and clear. They're forgetting that there is a God Almighty who has seen them. And he says, be sure your sin will find you out. Let's take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 19, please. And I'm sure that you adults can over time you've said, you know what? I've had enough experiences with that to attest that there were times in my life when I was sure that there was no way this was going to get out, and it somehow got out. There were eyes on the walls and birds that talked. Be sure your sin will find you out. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. That could be bad, couldn't it? Can you imagine if a false witness came and gave a witness that would have put someone to death, and it became apparent that they were false accusing that person. This verse then says, if they find out through careful inquisition, inquiry, that person has lied and is trying to get them killed, well then they were to experience that same punishment themselves. Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. We looked at this passage on Wednesday night in reference to false prophets. But let's take a look at this passage again from a slightly different angle. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 24. So we have the account of King Ahab wanting to go to war with the Syrians, and he wanted Jehoshaphat to join him. And so Jehoshaphat says, well, isn't there a prophet of the Lord that can tell us whether or not we should go? And Ahab brings out 400 prophets of Baal. And then Jehoshaphat says, but isn't there a prophet of the Lord besides these? Like, you know, these guys aren't the prophets of the Lord. And so Ahab grudgingly brings out Micaiah. And all these prophets were saying, you know, God's going to give you the victory. And this one particular prophet, Zedekiah, he made him horns and said that just like with these horns, God would drive out the Syrians. So we pick it up in verse 24, We read there, but Zedekiah the son of Chenana went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." Here we've got prophecy that, you know, this man, this Zedekiah, he was a false prophet. And as such, he was a false witness of God. And so as a false witness, Micaiah said, "You just wait." Because, you know, prior to this, Micaiah gives a vision about how there was going to be someone that would, spirits that would put a false witness into the mouth of Zedekiah to get Ahab to to believe a lie. And that's the context for where Zedekiah says, "Which way went the Spirit from me to thee?" You know, you're claiming to have the Spirit, I have the Spirit. And so here Micaiah pronounces a judgment and says, you'll find out in that day when you go to hide yourself in an inner chamber. I'm assuming that they came after those that gave the false prophecy. You know, you've got all these prophets prophesying that King Ahab was going to do well and conquer the Syrians. And he came back dead in his chariot. So, going back to our text, we remember our text says, "A false witness shall perish." I believe that this Zedekiah most likely did. Just a couple of verses before we close. I'll just quickly kind of rapid fire go through some of them. Proverbs 6:19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's in that passage in Proverbs 6:19 that gives the seven abominations that God hates. He hates a false witness that speaketh lies. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Oh, doesn't that inspire us to speak the truth? That any time our mouth opens, it is speaking the truth. And that's where we need to let our words be few. Where we research up what we know to be true and that we don't just start speaking about things we don't know. But let's speak on things that we do know to be true. "The lips of truth shall be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment." Proverbs 19:5, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." A false witness, Proverbs 19:9, shall not be unpunished, but he that speaketh lies shall perish. A similar verse. Proverbs 25:18, "A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow." Like a maul is used as a wedge to split open wood. You got a splitting maul sometimes that's actually on a handle, or sometimes it's just a wedge that you beat on with a sledgehammer. It divides. So a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Okay, well, we will pick it up next week, Lord willing, with the interesting phrase, "But the man that heareth speaketh constantly." What can that mean? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we think on verse 27. Lord, that we would not offer up wicked sacrifices, and particularly with a wicked mind. Lord, that we would, when we come before you, we would be offering up true sacrifices, sacrifices that exhibit our very heart. Lord, that our heart would not be far from thee, that we would not be doing you lip service just for the praise of men, or to be camouflaged as a chameleon with others. But Lord, that we would do true service. Lord, help us to be so careful about our lips that we would not lie in any way. We would not be a false witness. Lord, we ask that you go before us in our morning worship service, that you'd speak to our hearts. And again, we pray for healing on those that are sick and not able to be here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.